Please join with me as I read Luke 11, 1 through 13. And I will be reading from the NIV. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Seems a little dark up here. Are there lights that have not been turned on? I'm beginning the first of what will be 3 Sundays talking about prayer, preaching about prayer. There is a handout. Dub, can you just check and see if everyone has received those handouts? There's actually 2 handouts. Make sure that everyone has those. Raise your hand when Dub comes by. Does anybody need one? Over here. And let's make sure that those are available. Uppermost in my mind as I prepared today, I see this as a continuation of the sermons that I shared with you on finding and discerning God's will. But in addition to that, I've been concerned. We all, if we follow Christ, we all have a prayer practice. We all are persons who pray. And my worry is that as I share with you this morning, what would it be like if I somehow, if it came across as scolding or somehow pressuring or somehow suggesting that our prayer life was inadequate? And so I want to just say up front that I'm sharing with you with the attitude and the heart that God calls us as disciples and followers. God calls us to grow and to continue to move forward in the faith. And so I myself am longing to grow as I share with you and as I grow in my prayer life I have ebb and flow in my prayer life where at times I feel like it's adequate, and then there's an ebb and flow that it feels sometimes like I have slacked off and not continued with a consistent prayer life. And so that is the spirit that I come to you all as I share this morning and in the coming weeks. There's a Jewish rabbi no longer living, Emil Fackenheim, was once asked what would undermine the Jewish faith. Now, Fackenheim was a rabbi, a devoted Jew, a former inmate of the Sachsenhausen forced labor camp. And he also, through the years, was known as one of Jewry's most profound thinkers of the Holocaust. Highly respected man. Rabbi Fackenheim was tormented in his life with recollections, memories of children who were separated from their parents and thrown into ovens. He carried with him tormented recollection of boxcar after boxcar of his people who were degraded and gassed and burned. So he was asked the question, what would undermine the Jewish faith? And you understand that a question like that is important, because if you don't have a good answer, the person who would ask a question like that is asking nothing short of maybe faith is just a fantasy. Maybe devotion to God is a delusion, or worship is just worthless. There's no point in it. After all, we have seen the evil of the world, and we wonder how God can look upon the world when the evil is as rampant as it is. Perhaps God has abandoned the world in the face of malice and hatred and hunger, the injustice of the world, Satan running loose. And so Fackenheim's answer was this, that if prayer is not heard, then what we are about this morning is an exercise of futility. It's an exercise of self-deception, for we stand with the Jewish people who believe that God hears our prayers. According to Fackenheim, he said, believing people can cry with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But believing people cannot cry, though he hear me not, yet will I trust him. We can contend with the God who slays us, Fackenheim said. We cannot do anything with the God who ignores us. And so this morning, when we talk about praying as Jesus prayed, we go to the very heart of what Israel believed, that God was a creator, that God had revealed himself by special divine revelation. And this in turn brought them as a praying people into the presence of God. And the Psalms captured the prayers of Israel, many of the prayers of Israel. This is a praying that is done in faith that God hears and God invites our prayers. God is a listening God. When Jesus prayed, I'm convinced that Jesus prayed the prayers of Israel. He probably had much of the Psalms memorized. And since the time of Jesus, I would just invite us to understand that prayer is representing God in the spirit realm of this world. When we pray, we are insisting upon God's rights in this sphere of influence. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is standing for God with the full power that the Holy Spirit has conferred upon the church. The only basis of relationship that we have to God is through Jesus Christ. Humanity has been banned by sin, and the break could not have been repaired by any human being. Jesus came and was a bridge between God and the broken world, the sinful world, and we ourselves are restored to right relationship through Jesus and only through Jesus. The blood of the cross is the basis of all prayer, all Christian prayer. The blood of the cross is the basis for our praying. Through it, the relationship is established that underlies, that is the foundation of all prayer. Now, rightly understood, prayer is all about bringing our petitions to God. Amen? And prayer is about bringing our petitions to God. I just highlight just a couple of things from the Gospels, what Jesus taught and said. These are just a little snapshot. Luke 11, I say to you, ask and it will be given you. That's our text for today. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 18, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. A sense of not just the individual praying, but the corporate praying in that case. From Mark 11, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, what you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And then again, John 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And so rightly understood, when we come to God in prayer, we are bringing petitions. We are bringing requests. But I have a deep, deep burden about the way that the church prays. For I believe that far too often we make it a matter of asking for what we want. We turn God into a cosmic butler at our beckoning call, a fix-it man. And so, on the one hand, I know that God, and even through Jesus' very example and teaching, calls us to bring our petitions to Him. On the other hand, sometimes it feels like we're just blurting out things and just saying things and do this and do that kind of praying. And so this morning I invite us to look for the corrective of that. How do we correct this sense of just God at our call, at our very wishes, kind of a magical kind of thing that we go through? And I would invite us to see that the life of Jesus, I think, opens the door for us and instructs us in our own praying. And so the first corrective that I see in the way that Jesus prayed is that Jesus was sent by the Father, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And so Jesus' own praying is the fulfillment of the covenant. And he's coming as that covenant representative, that promise that God made to restore the earth, that all of sin would be reversed and that the world would be restored as God had intended for it to be. Covenant praying is praying with the understanding that God's will is to be brought into this world and into this earth through the life of God's people. And of course, not of ourselves, but through the strength of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, the first corrective is this sense of covenant that Jesus brought with him as he prayed. The second thing is closely related. I almost didn't separate them out. I almost held them together. But the second thing that I understand is that Jesus was in relationship with his Father. That as a human being, a man here on this earth, Jesus sought out relationship with the Father. And so the requests that Jesus would have made to the Father came from a sense of relationship. There was a sense that he wasn't just spewing some kind of magical words or magic formula. He wasn't just saying words to try to get his own needs met. But he was praying as a relationship to the Father. And you know in the scriptures that many times we are told that Jesus was out praying, that Jesus got up early as was his habit, his pattern, and went out and prayed. Praying for the Christian, the corrective of just saying, do this and do that, and oh Lord, help me with this, and oh Lord, help me with that. The corrective is to have a relationship. I asked Carolyn this week, I asked, how would you feel if when I came in the door, I said, I'm hungry, go get me some food. Oh, and by the way, my feet hurt, go get my slippers. And I just do this and do that and boss this and boss that. And after a few weeks of that kind of bossing around, I think my relationship with Carolyn would be in the doghouse. But see, that's the kind of thing that I'm concerned about. I'm just deeply concerned about. Because if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's more than just do this and do that and help me this and help me that. Where is the relationship? Where is the connection? Where is the personal? And it has to include listening. It simply has to include listening. If all I do is talk, 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 and I never listen, how does that work? It can't work. It just can't work. And so the second corrective that I see with Jesus is that, yes, he made requests to the Father. He prayed for healing and the kinds of things that were before him. But he also did that in terms of relationship with the Father. And I believe that it was a listening relationship, that it wasn't one-way conversation. And so I don't know how it is with you in your prayer life, but there are disciplines, there are ways of learning and growing how to listen to the voice of God. And we can enter into those kinds of ways of praying. The third thing that I see as a corrective is that when Jesus prayed, his whole ministry, everything that Jesus did was about bringing the kingdom reign, the reign of the heavens, as it says, or the kingdom of God, the reign of God to the earth. And so Jesus praying is reflective of kingdom praying. It's kingdom prayers. It's captured in his prayer that he taught the disciples when he said, your kingdom come and your will be done. There's nothing, I don't think, anything deeper or more important than to seek out God's kingdom will as we pray. How do our prayers align with God's kingdom will? What is it about our requests and petitions that we bring that align with the will, the very will of God the Father? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus' prayers were kingdom prayers. And so in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying at a certain place, and by this time his disciples had seen him praying, had observed him going off by himself to pray, and had said, you know, we should be learning from the Master. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good prayer for us, just to pray on our own, right? Teach us to pray. And then Jesus said, it's a little different from the Matthew version to the Luke version, and you can go and compare those two. But Jesus' prayer that he taught the disciples highlights these four things. And I would say it in relationship to covenant and relationship and kingdom. He highlights these four concerns of the world. How do we pray for the injustice of the world? What is that prayer for the injustice of the world? And so, I would invite our prayers to grow and to cover and expand beyond the requests of healing and caring for people and all of that. To somehow to grow, to be concerned about and to carry the injustices of the world before the Father. You know, when I get to the other side, I hope I have opportunity at some point to ask questions. And I know good and pious people say, well, things will be so great you won't care anymore about this side of life. But I have a lot of questions. I have seen addicts, alcoholics and drug addicts who have been healed by their prayer of repentance and turning to Christ. But I have seen way more drug addicts and alcoholics who have struggled and struggled and struggled, and they have a deep love of God and a deep relationship, and they still are addicted. And by the way, the 12 steps set many people are freed, not because God touches them and heals them, but because they practice and live into the 12 steps. I don't know where that's all coming from, but all I'm saying is that I have a lot of questions of God about the injustices of the world. And I don't know if I'll ever have those questions answered. I would like to think in my humanness that I would have a chance to ask why some people and not others, why this and not that. Where is God in the face of horrible, horrible suffering? The second thing that I would highlight of the Lord's Prayer is the hunger that's around us. And when I pray the Lord's Prayer line by line, I not only include physical hunger and physical needs. Yes, that's important. But I also include the spiritual hunger and the spiritual needs of my life and the life of those around me. Give us today our daily bread is talking about both spiritual and physical hunger. And the third thing of the concerns of the world is forgiveness. That Christ would remove the malice from our hearts, the places of offense that we carry, the harms that we ourselves have done, the harms that we have received. And of course, this goes to the world and beyond. The world knows so little about forgiveness. The nations of the world, the nation states of the world, almost never practice forgiveness, almost always practice strength and power instead of practicing forgiveness. I often think, what would have happened if the millions upon millions and billions of dollars that have been spent in warfare since 9/11 would have been turned into human programs, making the Middle East a better place, providing jobs and providing a way for people to live without warfare? Wouldn't the world have been a better place by turning and using our resources in that way? And then the fourth thing are the temptations, the hour of testing. And as you know, Jesus himself gives us a tremendous example in his hour of testing in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus gave his disciples this prayer. And we get a snapshot in this prayer of Jesus praying, his breath, his heart. This is his prayer. This is his life. These four things: injustice, hunger, forgiveness, and temptation. I believe that Jesus is saying to his disciples then and his disciples now, this is how I pray. This is what I say when I'm in prayer. That the world is full of injustice and hunger and malice. The world is filled with evil. And I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking and I'm talking to the Father. And I'm saying, God, the world is waiting for you to bring your justice to bear. The world needs the provision of filling their hunger and their needs. They need to learn how to forgive, and they need the grip of Satan's grip. They need it broken so that they have freedom to live their life. And so I just would like to say and highlight that I've provided you with two handouts. One is ideas that I've accumulated over a number of years of how to pray the Lord's Prayer line by line. And for those of you on Zoom, I did send out these same copies to you. If you're not in the Huntington's email list, you need to check in and get on that list. But I have sent these out as well. And then the second one is an empty sheet. And you can adapt this to your own use, but take time. And I would just very much long that you would take time this week. Even just take 10 minutes if that's all you have. And pick one line and start praying one line of the Lord's Prayer. As a way of moving forward in your faith, growing in your faith, as a way of expanding your prayer life. I don't know if you remember or not, but we actually had a whole Sunday morning on this a couple of years ago. And so this is not new for Huntington, but it is something that I don't use every day, but I come back to, and I use it as a way I don't want to get stuck in a rut. And so I find ways to pray that alter the prayer patterns of my life. I would just say that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we align ourselves with Christ, with Jesus himself, and it positions us to grow and to continue to move forward with this prayer that Jesus taught. It's a kingdom prayer. Jesus' relationship was about having communion with his Father. And Jesus in his life invited his disciples to drink the cup and eat the bread that he had shared with them. And I would encourage us this morning that this sense of relationship and covenant, the sense of kingdom, would prevail upon us and settle in upon us as we come to the table of the Lord. We come to a time of communion and sharing the bread and the cup. Our communion is, first of all and most importantly, with with God, with God through Christ. But communion is also belonging together as God's family, as God's children. And so I invite you to enter into the spirit of communion. The Father invites us to the table. The invitation is His to offer. And we draw near to the Father as He invites us to the table this morning. Lord, may Your very presence be here among Your people in the very power of the Holy Spirit, which You give to the church. Open our lives to You, that we would see and hear from You and grow in You. And in all this, we give You thanks. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you to stand as you are able, and for everyone at home and in the sanctuary.